Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us, your love for us. We count it a privilege to be seen, known, and loved by you. Lord, we've been praying for our country. We're going to continue to pray for our country and its leadership. We're going to pray. We bring before you President Biden and Vice President Harris. We bring before you President-elect Trump and Vice President-elect Vance. We bring before you all the Congress, the Supreme Court justices, all the judges of the land, all the governors and mayors and city councils and state assemblies. Father, we bring before you all the law enforcement agencies and all the firefighting agencies, hospital agencies, and the heads of state around the world, that they would be attentive to godly counsel from you directly, but also from those around them, that we would live and lead a quiet and peaceable life. Father, we pray for the peace of the United States of America. Father, we continue to pray for our renovation project, that you bring all the resources, the finances, the human help, the favor, the ingenuity needed to recover our sanctuary, and that we would be back there on a timetable conducive with your plan. We pray for the safety of Mills Avenue, the street that our church is located on, that you will, Lord God, people will slow down, reduce accidents, but also that there'll be a street light put across the street from our church, that people would not only slow down, but stop and see the light and love of Christ here at the church. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray for the peace in the Israeli-Palestine conflict, peace with the Russian-Ukraine conflict, Lord God. We know that you love the folks who are involved in that conflict. We pray that in the midst of it, they will see you and they will cry out to you. Those in distress, we pray that they would call on the name of the Lord, and that what the enemy means for evil, you would use it for good to draw people closer to you. So we thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Yes, cover your life with prayer, cover your nation with prayer, cover the world with prayer. That's the life for us. We got a word from the Lord here.
The Lord would say, I am a very present help. I can help in so many ways. So as you open your heart to me, allow me to come close. Allow me to approach you and receive. I am here for you. My spirit is among you. He's within you. So open your hearts to me. As I said in my word, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I'll come in. But you have to open the door. So I would say this morning, receive my comfort. Receive the help that I want to give to you. Be sensitive to how I'm directing you to come close and to approach me on a greater level. Know that my love is everlasting. I love you so much. So allow me to approach you. Allow me to help you. Whatever you need help with, I can do that. I can do it. So come to me. Spend time with me. Press in. Press in. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul.
Amen. Praise God. So those of you here with us for the first time, that's what we call a word of prophecy. Scripture talks about prophecy. Its purpose is to encourage, console, and to build up. And it's one of the gifts of the Spirit, and one of the ways that God speaks to his people through his people. And the book of Corinthians gives us instructions for how to navigate that. We have a handful of people who we know God uses regularly through prophecy, and we give space for that. But there are many people that God can use through prophecy. So I encourage you to be open to the Spirit of God using you. It may not be in this public context, but it will be in some context in which the Lord will work through that. So we praise God for the God speaking to us in that way. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're gonna get into the scripture here, and I do want us to think about that word spoken to us of God being a present help to us. That is something we need to be reminded of in a season in which we are moved in so many different directions online and the media and what have you. I'm gonna continue the series I spoke on last week, which is speaking to some of these things. It's a series I introduced last time I spoke, titled "What Just Happened: Post-Election Guidance from a Biblical Perspective." And as I told you a couple weeks ago, didn't plan to speak on anything regarding the election at all. Just think it's best to keep my opinions to myself unless I'm provoked. But I was just moved by the deep emotional response people had to the post-election result, and also feel the Lord tap me on the shoulder to provide both, bring both empathy, but also biblical guidance on thinking through that. So before we get into that specifically, I wanna, even though this is an impromptu series, I wanna connect it to our theme for the year. And our theme for the year is what? Grown, right? Which is a focus on Christian adulthood. And our theme scripture is from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You've heard it many times this year. I'm gonna say it again. We're gonna read it again now for context. We'll go ahead and read that. Ephesians 4, 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." I'm going to read verse 14 again. "So that we may no longer be children..." He's talking to adults here. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Look at the analogy here. Wind, wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So he's talked about waves and talked about wind. He's talking about people acting like kids. And when people act like, when people act childless, they are tossed to and fro as if in a storm at sea. Verse 15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Grow up." We are to grow up. "In every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, growing up is an interesting thing, because we can grow up physically just breathing, just existing, okay? But growing up spiritually requires, it doesn't happen automatically. Okay, so we really, we have an option to remain childish or to grow up. And growing up is a process. And growing up, often, I kind of mentioned it the last time I spoke, that it's difficult to grow up, and we talked about being sanctified last time I spoke. But even that really is difficult unless you're told no. It's hard to grow up. It's hard to mature if you only hear yes. We've got to hear no sometimes for us to develop the qualities that Christ wants us to develop, okay? So again, we have this analogy of this image of children and this analogy of being tossed by waves and wind and a thunderstorm. Why are children tossed to and fro like that? Why are children prone to that? Well, it's because children do not have a grasp of their emotions. They don't have a grasp of their emotions. What they feel is bigger in their minds than what is rational, right? So they'll think the smallest thing is significant, is scary, is important, or whatever it is, but their emotions are way up here when the reality is right here, okay? What they feel overrules the truth. Grown-ups behave in the opposite manner. When grown-ups deal with emotions just like kids do. In fact, we could become, grown-ups can become emotionally distraught for a moment or even for a season. Okay, but if they are mature, they will eventually conform to what is rational, true, right, praiseworthy. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, he says, "Think on those things that are true, that are lovely, that are of good report, that are virtuous, that are deserving of praise." A mature person is going to return back to those things, even in their feelings. And they may not return to them immediately, but they're going to come back to being grounded in God's reality. If they are mature. Now, if we apply this analogy to our spiritual lives, as Ephesians is asking us to do, then we come to the following conclusions. When we are emotionally compromised and don't have a spiritual center, we become like children, though we are adults. And as I indicated earlier in the introductory remarks, we're in a season where people are more emotionally compromised, and just in the same way that we can be in seasons where people's immune systems physically are compromised. And so during that time, you got to up your vitamins, you got to up your rest, you got to up the things that you normally do to keep yourself. We're in a season now where you're going to be emotionally compromised by what's just coming through the pike and the access people have to us through our phones, through the television, through whatever means we're watching, whatever media we're watching. They have access to something. I mean, you can't even, you used to watch YouTube and it was just what you're watching on YouTube. Now 5 seconds into it, here come a commercial. Okay, I mean, it's clicking something. You can't even watch, you know, sporting, you know, now it's not just NASCAR. Other major sporting teams, they're advertising on their uniforms. You can't do anything while someone trying to get into your mind. And so with all of this input, with the prospect of people getting into your thinking, you got to be more vigilant in being centered and grounded in the truth. And when we're in the state of spiritual immaturity, we can become subject to doctrines that don't come from the scripture because they feel true, because they resonate with our emotions. This is an age where people deify their sentiments and their emotions. And they foster and they will receive doctrines that accommodate how they want to feel, validated. And this is how the enemy manipulates us, because he exploits our compromised state and introduces false doctrines. And that's where when Paul in Ephesians is talking about cunningness and craftiness and deceitfulness, that's what he's talking about. Paul actually refers to this in another point in scripture where he's writing a letter to the pastor of the Ephesian church, who's Timothy. Timothy, he's installed to be the pastor. And actually the letters to Timothy are his pastoral, really advice to Timothy. And so in 1 Timothy 4:1, the first letter Paul sends to Timothy, he says this: "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves," what, "to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." You know, demons can preach. Demons can break down a word for you, all right? And how do they get access to you? Through your emotions, because you're emotionally compromised. In this election season, there are many of us who've been emotionally compromised, not just by the outcome, but all the things that have led up to the outcome. We're a mess, and he's just setting us up for how he wants to attack. But we're going to be ready. We're going to be ready. Okay, so know that what this letter to Timothy clarifies is that this deceitfulness, this craftiness, this cunningness really comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan. And what is he after? He's after your faith. He's after your confidence in the Lord. If he can get that, then he's got you. He's got you. He wants things to look so bad for you that you just won't have confidence in God. You'll stop doing the things you know to do. You won't be as excited, you know, to seek him, to pray, to get into the word, to fast. You're saying, "Well, was that really going to help?" You know, yeah. And slowly but surely, we get out of our rhythm. The things we do because we know and love the Lord. Now, I want to apply this to, I told you we're going to talk about Jonah. I want to tie this to the story of Jonah today, who's going to help us process emotions you may have about the election, okay? A really interesting book of the Bible. And the popular understanding of Jonah is just a small part of what he experiences. It's a small part of why God gives us the book of Jonah. It's just four chapters. He's one of the minor prophets, not because he's less significant, but because he's wrote less than folks like Isaiah and Jeremiah, okay? But we're gonna get some context here looking at the opening of Jonah, starting at verse 1, chapter 1. We're gonna rerun through 3, all right? Here we go. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, this sounds like a pretty standard thing God would say in the Old Testament to a prophet. If you're familiar with prophetic books, go give my judgment to this city, to this town, to this nation. Sounds pretty standard, right? But look what Jonah does in verse 3. It's a very interesting response. But Jonah rose. God did say arise. But Jonah rose what? To flee. To Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. I mean, he's serious. He paid his money. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. First of all, how do you do that? How do you do that, right? But this is a really interesting, like, I'm just, what is this thought process here, right? Now, first of all, let me say that from a practical standpoint, this is still a time when I think people would have a physical meeting place to encounter God. Certainly, the children of Israel had a temple, and it would not be uncommon for people to put an altar up, and they want to talk with the Lord. And so whatever that physical place was, he's like, "I don't want to talk to you, God. I'm getting out of here. Okay. In fact, he doesn't talk. He just leaves. Okay. So, speaking of childishness, this is childish behavior exhibited by an adult. Okay. This is childish behavior. I mean, forget that it's God for a second and just think it's a person. Someone's talking to you and they say something and then you just walk out. You don't say anything. You engage with them. You just leave. Jonah has been triggered. We know this because of the erratic behavior he's exhibiting the moment he hears something he doesn't like. And what does Jonah hear? Well, two things. He hears that God has judgment against Nineveh and that he's commanded to be an agent of God's judgment to Nineveh, which again sounds pretty standard to me and probably to you, but it just triggered Jonah, who's a prophet of God. So he does these kind of things and probably has done these kind of things before. But in this instance, this is bothering him. He's triggered of what the Lord tells him. And we're going to get into why he's triggered. The book of Jonah is going to tell us. But here's the interesting thing. He does not merely disagree with what he's heard. I mean, because listen, if he were a mature adult, okay, and it was a mere disagreement, then he would have, you know, he would have responded with saying something like, well, you know what? I need some time to process this. Or maybe he would have said, you know, I need to go for a walk and then maybe come back and discuss this with you. Or perhaps he would have said, you know, can I ask you some follow-up questions? Or maybe he would have said, you know, that really offends me and I don't understand why you would ask me to do that. You know, all of those things are healthy ways to engage with conflict. But what does Jonah do? He storms out. He runs away. Don't raise your hand. How many of you, that's how you deal with conflict? You know, you get... That's a real way that people deal with that. Some people are conflict avoiders. Some people are engagers. You know, using the marriage, there's often one of each. And we just triggering each other, going back and forth. Okay, so he's an avoider. Okay, later in this series, we're going to read about an engager, Habakkuk. He also has a complaint against the Lord, but he don't run away. He's arguing with God. He's debating. It's like, God, why? We'll get into him later, but with Jonah is like, I'm out. I've been triggered. He's stonewalling, and stonewalling is a term, psychological term, that I'm going to actually give you a definition here, drawing it from, what is this, an article called Deconstructing Stonewalling from the clevelandclinic.org, okay? But it's what it says. It says, stonewalling is a way of intentionally or unintentionally, verbally or non-verbally, withdrawing from a conflict. While some people stonewall on purpose to assert control or do harm, the behavior is often inadvertent, and by inadvertent, I mean unintentional. It's like an automated response. There are certain ways when we're in conflict. Our face looks a certain kind of way. We back up. Whatever we're going to do, some of us automatically, we debate. Other of us, we shut down, okay? But you just see Jonah is withdrawing from this conflict. He's not happy. He probably don't even realize he's doing it. He's just like, I'm out. I want to continue here with this definition. Psychologist Dr. Susan Albers likens stonewalling to turning off a light switch. She says this, it's like you're having a conversation and all of a sudden the other person shuts off. Okay, not just verbally or physically, they emotionally disengage. And that happens when a person is flooded with emotional sentiments they can't manage. They just can't deal with it. And they don't have to even have to be traumatic in the actual definition of traumatic. It just could be traumatic for them. And they shut down. You know, freshman student. And we're just having a regular class session. And I'm just responding to the student. And really just, we debate, we talk, we have discussion. I'm just giving another point of view. Student just walks out crying. Okay, that level of intensity, which is standard for our class, the student, they just couldn't handle it. Just walk out. I was like, hey, get up. And they were, I mean, I'm in the middle of class. I was like, well, should I ask the student to go see how this person's doing or whatever? And then after about 5-10 minutes, they came back, wiping their face off. And I was like, are you okay? I was like, I'm okay. That's how this person deals with that kind of stuff. Okay, and it's what Jonah did. Just walked out. Okay, so Jonah shuts down and flees God's presence as a means of, one, regaining control. Because first of all, you're flooded with emotion. You can't control it. So you get out of the situation so you can have control. You want control. Okay, and number two, you want to disengage emotionally from the trauma of what has triggered you. You think
God is your trauma. He don't think what God said and who God, what God's doing is his trauma. That's not really what his trauma is, but that's what he thinks it is, so I'm just going to get away from you. And you got to think about yourself. What are your coping mechanisms when you're triggered? It may or may not be shutting down. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's blaming other people. Maybe it's denial. Maybe it's wishful thinking. Maybe it's drowning yourself in work. Maybe it's eating junk food. We all have them. We have our go-tos. They're not healthy, but we do them because they momentarily make us, gives us some sense of control and some disengagement from the thing that's traumatizing me. But it's unhealthy. And we use them as survival techniques, coping mechanisms we use when we feel threatened or scared, ways to deflect and mitigate the prospect of pain. And they are fight or flight instincts. We all have it. When we sense a threat of any kind, we, am I going to run or am I going to fight? How am I going to survive? And we do that emotionally. Automated responses we're programmed to enact at the prospect of emotional danger. Jonah's automated response system has been triggered by how God has handled a matter of justice. Some of us are triggered by how the country, i.e. the voters, have handled a matter of justice. Right? And again, this sermon is a nonpartisan sermon. I'm going to try to do my best to speak from a variety of perspectives. Okay? But for those who are not excited about Trump's win, many folks have been triggered by that, right? We talked, last time I spoke about grief, today we're going to talk about anger, okay? And what kind of behaviors has the outcome enlisted in you? Coping mechanisms that are not healthy, but we go into them. And you can't get to Trump, so you go for his proxies. You voted for him? I can't believe. You can't get to him in person. You're online. You're just trolling him. You know, like. And sometimes you ain't trolling. You're just talking to the YouTube. That's what. Listen, my grandmother was not a fan. Woo, of Reagan and Bush. Let me tell you, she was not a fan. Well, I remember her talking to the TV. She's like, "You lie. You lie." Like, "Granny, what are you talking to? You lie." Like, okay. Yeah. They were hating on some program she was doing in the community. She didn't like that. Shutting down my program. But you know how we get. You know, we have our responses, okay? And so the challenge with these coping mechanisms is they don't solve anything. It just, the problem follows us. You know, people say, well, I'm gonna move to Canada. Yeah, you do that. The problem's gonna follow you there. If you don't deal with the root thing, the problem's gonna stay with you until you deal with that. So the first part of, like, what we know about Jonah is the part where we think his issue is resolved. So we know what happens. Essentially, he flees, gets on a boat. There's a storm, and so all of them are superstitious, and they're like, the gods have done something. So they draw straws. And in their superstition, they say whoever has the odd straw is the one who knows what's going on, who's the problem, right? So Jonah had the odd straw, and they're like, "Hey, man, what's up? How come you ain't praying to your God?" He says, "Well, it's my fault. And this whole storm will stop if you throw me off the boat." They're like, "What?" Jonah knew. He knew. Just throw me off the boat, and it'll stop. And that's exactly what happened. They threw him off the boat. The storm calmed, and the whale swallowed him. He was in there 3 days, and he was like, he was repenting of his behavior. And after he repented in the whale's stomach, then the whale spit him out, and then he's out. And we think the story's over then. It's not. It ain't over. We just getting started, okay? Because even though he's repented of his behavior, God needs Jonah to go through the process of dealing with his hurt. The reality is that what God told Jonah is not what hurt him. Jonah was already wounded. People don't just storm out of someplace if they're not already wounded. You know that, right? Whatever you said or did can't be that serious enough to make somebody do that. They were already hurt. It's like just like you have a wound of some kind, right? And you're recovering, and somebody brushes past you, and you're like, oh. Well, did they hurt you? Well, yeah, by accident, but not, they're not really the cause. It's that your muscle is already sensitive from being injured 3 months ago, and it's still healing. And in that process of recovery, when people brush past the wound, you feel the pain. And that's what happened with, and Jonah did exactly what people do when they feel the pain of that injury that's still wounded. You know, you pull your muscle back, you pull your foot back, you pull your arm back. Now, Jonah's already wounded. In fact, if you think about it, read the book of Jonah, God is commissioning Jonah to preach to Nineveh, not for Nineveh, but for Jonah. God knew how Jonah would feel about preaching to Nineveh, and I'm going to tell you in a second why he didn't want to do it. We're going to get to that part, okay? But he feels a way about it, okay? But maybe God sent him because Jonah doesn't want to do it. Maybe God sent him so he can heal and grow in the process of working through his dissatisfaction with the assignment. For those who are upset about Trump winning, what if God's using Trump's win to sanctify you? I'm not saying he had him win just for you, but I'm saying God uses everything for his good. He uses everything for his good. There are some things in your heart that God wants to bring to the surface, and that Trump's win is the tool that would bring those things to the surface. For some of you, a Harris victory would not have created the brokenness, the humiliation, the tenderheartedness God is looking for from you in this season. What if he needs you to be broken, needs you to be humble, needs you to be so reliant on him for everything, that if you had gotten the candidate you wanted, your confidence would not be in the Lord, but in the candidate? But this way, he knows you got to trust him. I mean, you don't have to, but you ain't got a lot of options right now. If you don't like who's in the office, you don't have a lot of options but to trust the Lord. And God likes you like that. He likes you needy and dependent on him. Let the concern of what Trump may or may not do put you on your knees to seek the Lord every day. Pray for the president. Pray for the vice president. Pray for his cabinet appointees. Pray for the Congress. Pray for the Supreme Court. Don't leave your house without praying for him. For some of you, a Harris victory might have fostered arrogance, presumptiveness, self-assuredness, and confidence in human ingenuity, but not confidence in the Lord. Let's continue here in the story of Jonah. So this is what God wants to work through in Jonah's life. The second half of Jonah is really all about Jonah. The whole book is really about Jonah. It's his story. God could have sent anybody to Nineveh. You know, it could have. It's like he can put anybody in office. God can put anybody in office. But he has someone in office, and I'm telling you, let's not waste the opportunity it is to trust the Lord. I know it looks a certain kind of way to you, and everybody's prophesying doom and gloom, and democracy is over, and this is going to be the worst thing ever, and not if we praying. What are you talking about? Says who? That man worked for God. Anybody in office works for the Lord. They have borrowed power. The scripture says in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whichever way he does, just like the river turns back and forth. That's how God turns the heart of any head of state, whoever's in there. That's why he tells us to pray for them, that we would have a quiet and peaceable life. And the enemy wants to fill you with fear. That's a lie. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in Israel, they were in slavery. They lived under a dictator. But guess what? The whole country went dark, but it was light for the people of God. Guess what? The whole country had a frog infestation, but the people of God didn't have no frogs. The whole country, they firstborn died, but the people of God, they firstborn lived. Because they were following God. Our life is better when, God, I'm following you. And if his presidency compels you to draw closer to God, your life is better. Your life is better. It would be worse if you weren't drawn close to God. Let's keep reading in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So now he's obedient, he's repentant, I'm going to do what God says. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. So it's the capital of a significant, of an empire. 3 days journey in breadth. So imagine that it takes 3 days to walk through the city from beginning to end. And he has to walk it because he has to share the message because they got to hear it. They have the internet, they have newspapers, all that kind of stuff. He has to get the word out. So he is walking 3 days, right? And he continues here. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think this is the whole message. That's a short message. But guess what? Nineveh's so evil, they get it. You know when you're doing wrong and you know it's wrong? You don't need people to say a whole lot to you. What happened in verse 5? And the people of Nineveh, what? Believe God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They take it seriously. They take it so seriously that in verse 6 it says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I mean, this is serious. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. So they didn't have newspapers, but they would have means of communicating. You know, they have the town criers and they have the things writing on the scrolls. And he says, by the decree of the king and then his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. This is an about face. He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. They know what they were doing. They know what they were doing. It was bad. We're going to get into it. It was real bad. Okay? And here's the kicker, verse 9. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So in other words, they're repenting. The message was, we're going to destroy you. It wasn't like, well, change and we'll, I relent. It doesn't say that. They're just like, on a chance, God might change his mind. Cry to him all out. You know, you got folks who getting a sentence by the judge and they said that this is they're going to lock you up. It ain't no way out. You listen, I don't care what they say. You go to that judge and that judge is a human being. You better cry for mercy. Because you might just get a judge that will have mercy on you. And that's how they're thinking. We done for. We done bad. We did bad. But guess what happened? Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Even though he said he was going to do it, but then he did not do it. Why? Because he's a merciful God, and they repented. That's why you always got time to repent. You always got time. It ain't never that bad. It's never. You still alive? Are you still breathing? Call on the name. But I did dirt. You better ask for mercy. If any judge is going to have mercy on you, it's going to be the Lord God Almighty. Call on the name of the Lord. Now, we're praising God. This is. We're like, this is wonderful news. But look at Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Think about that. Now, we can think of a million ways why this is a blessing, but he doesn't. Because when you have your own sense of right and wrong, you feel entitled to it. nobody can tell you nothing. Don't matter. No matter what good comes out of it, you don't care. Can't nobody make you happy. Even if they point out some good attributes, you don't want to hear it. And this is Jonah. He's exceedingly displeased, exceedingly. Now, to his point, well, okay, we'll keep going here. We're going to get into what he's thinking here. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is strange. He said, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to do it. Right? But you're like, well, why are you mad at that? Okay, he's going to go. He said, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I'm sure some of you are like, yeah? Isn't this good? No. Not for Jonah. Because you really don't know the scope of their evil. They were evil. This city's compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew it. It was so bad. Now, it's easy to sit here and judge Jonah, but let's just say that was Hitler. And you got the United States troop in World War II going up, and the government's like, let's send a prophet so that they'll repent, and we'll let Hitler stay in power after all his dirt. Do you want to be the prophet to go do that? Let me bring it home. What if it was a lynch mob? Now, I'm using that term, and most people don't know what that is today. They just use it for, you know, isn't that when you troll people? No. Lynch mob is, it's almost hard to talk about. What they would do in the South. It ain't that many decades ago. You get people, they would tar and feather them, hang them, set them on fire. And listen, this was a form of entertainment in the South. People would bring picnic baskets and their kids and just watch and say, isn't this fun? This is what they would do. Now imagine God sending you to the town that did that to your relative. You fleeing too. You're like, God, I'm not the one. I'm out. You were shut down too. You asking me. Because I know what you're going to do. You're going to have mercy on them, and they don't deserve mercy. Some of you feel like that about Trump. It's like, no, wait. He didn't be in jail. And he said this. And he did, and he's the president. And he got control of both houses of Congress and the Supreme Court. And he has immunity. No. You mad? Why can't he say whatever he wants? Why don't they stop this man? Jonah's serious about this. And this is how some people feel. Jonah 4, verse 3, it says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Some people feel like this after the election. They feel all hope is gone. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I want to stay in the United States. They ain't serious about that. They are not serious about that. I promise you they're not serious about that. And this is what God wanted to draw out. He could have sent anybody who would have been happy to do it. I want to send the one who got the issue. I'm going to use this. And so the Lord, he's really interesting. He kind of like, first of all, the audacity for him to flee, like how can you run from God? It's like those people on these high-speed chases. It's like, what are you doing? I'm getting out of here. Yeah, the helicopter's following you. And the police officers could just lay low and just follow him that way. That's what he's doing. Like, what are you doing? But God doesn't take an aggressive approach. He asked him a question. Lord said, do you do well to be angry? In other words, is this helping you? You feel good? Jonah don't want to talk to God. He, you know. And sometimes, you know, with your you know, as a parent, you kind of decide, am I going to take the aggressive approach or am I going to try to level? I don't need to level with you. I can do what I want to do, but I'm going to just have this conversation as if we somehow equals, okay? So, and you starting to level. I had one of my kids, and I was just like, you know, 5 minutes to go, we had to go, and they was having an issue about getting ready and wearing a certain thing, and I was like, this is irrational. Like, we don't have time for this. You're going to have to put on what we all did. I don't want to wear it. I just said, bro, you got to give me something better than that. Like, you can't just say you don't want to do it. Give me a good reason. Maybe if you had a good reason, I'll let you. He was like, yeah, you have a good point. You know, maybe if you, the next time we got to get ready for picture day, you know, listen, you got some other options. Get your options together 2 weeks before. And we can consider one of your options and maybe do that one. But you can't tell me 5 minutes before we gotta go. Now, again, I could just tell him to put the clothes on. But in this instance, I'm trying to level with him, to give him a sense that he has some skin in the game for himself, right? And that's what God is doing with Jonah. He's because Jonah's angry. So he's asking him this question, and Jonah don't want to talk to God. So what does Jonah do? Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city. He left again. He didn't go in Tarshish. He's like, I don't want to talk to him. I'm going to the other side of the house. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He mad. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And he's like, well, maybe they won't. Because he's still hoping that God destroys it. Maybe they'll say, I'm going to repent, and then they don't really do it. He holding out hope for an outcome that he shouldn't be thinking about. And so now the Lord God, it seemed like God messing with him, but he not. Okay, God's teaching him. He says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. All right. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, because it was hot out there. And he's sitting out there. He shouldn't be out there, but he's putting himself through his torture. So God, let me give you a plant. Give you some shade. And, you know, Jonah's excited. I got some relief. Because you know how people, they so stubborn, they will be stubborn to their hurt. They out there in the heat. That just because they don't want to talk to you. And they need to be in the shade. I don't care. I'll just be hot. You know, God, I ain't talking to you, God. God brings in some shade. And he happy. But he ain't saying that thank you or nothing. He just happy. I don't want to talk to you, but thank you. Verse 7, but this is the cold part. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. What is God doing? And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head. I hope he wasn't bald. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Quit messing with me. He's just having a bad day. And it seemed like God is pouring salt in his wound, but he's not. He's not. He needs him to process his. You can't. No, I ain't going to let you start. You ain't going to just walk out. Not talking about it is not going to heal you. You're going to have to deal with this. But I'm doing this in a gracious way. And then after Jonah went through being happy about the plant, then being sad that it was gone, the heat was scorching on his head. Verse 9 says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He's asking the same question, but with an example here. He's trying to show him something. He says, now you angry at this, you angry about the plant. The plant was taken away from you. Are you doing well to do that? And then Jonah says, and he said, well, yeah. Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. Because he's hot, his shade is gone. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. In other words, I did all that. Verse 11, he says, and should I not pity Nineveh? A person? You pity this inanimate object. But I pity people. Why is your pity greater than my pity? He says, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, you don't care about their life? Who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. They don't know. They doing evil. They don't know. It's one of them, like, you know, what Jesus said and what Stephen said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's evil, but they don't know. So you pray that God have mercy on them. Jonah, you have the wrong spirit. Don't you know I care more about the people than the plant? Now, what's interesting is if you read the book of Nahum, it's a prophecy against Nineveh like 150 years later, because what happens is after several decades, over a century later, they go right back into sin and God does punish them. So eventually God addresses it because they go right back to it. They had an opportunity to repent, but in this moment, he's not doing that. Jonah's upset because he knows this is the nation that's going to take, is going to attack and colonize Israel. He knows it. He's a prophet. He knows it. And so he don't want to help them because they're evil. And God, why would you allow, why would you not just punish them? But God's like, I got mercy on them too. And God is attempting to get Jonah to see another view that's hard to see when we're angry. And let me just say it, man. Listen, we put people in a box who don't vote like we do. You can't call people stupid and garbage and you this and that. You can't. But we got to have a line we don't cross. Like, I don't agree with how you vote, but do you? I'm going to do me. But don't diminish people. And what that communicates is, you know, no reasonable person could disagree with me. When we get there, we arrogant. I'm not open to the possibility of being wrong. Because listen, when you vote for any of these candidates, it's a calculated risk. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to come up. Nobody knew COVID was going to happen. Nobody knew back in the day with the, nobody knew 9/11 was going to happen. And these presidents, they're limited as to what they can do for a whole host of problems. And whoever was going to be in office was going to have a handful to deal with. Unpredictable. Got to deal with Congress. Got to deal with the Supreme Court. Got to deal with Putin. Got to deal with Israel. Whoever was going to be in office was going to need prayer. And it's a calculated risk. Listen, each party has strengths. They just do. You don't want the same party in office for 30 years. Because they have strengths, but then they're going to overdo it. They're going to go too far. You need the other party to balance them out. Okay, break. We need a break. Okay, next one. You come in. You do. Okay, now I'm tired of you. You come in. Because if one of those parties stays in power too long, they'll put the country in the ground. You got to have a balance. And we may not like everything he's going to do or try to do. We shouldn't want him to do everything he say he's going to do. But listen, here's the challenge. There are some challenges in the country that are so deeply seated, you can't address them without disruption. You just can't. You can't do it. And most candidates don't have the political capital to pull off something like that. Because most, if you actually do what's needed in the country, you're going to make the whole country mad. Because you got to endure a season of being uncomfortable for the stuff you got to change. Now, listen. Like I said, Trump is inclined to take things too far like most politicians do, so we don't want him to do that. But all I'm saying is that there are some changes that require disruption. We don't like the packages coming in. We don't like some of the things he's saying. But I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example for California, right? You know those bond measures? You know what a bond measure is? You know, that's a credit card. That's what that is. That's a credit card. So what it's saying is, here's this issue, like one of the bond measures was like wildfires and stuff. Like, who don't want to stop people's houses from burning down? Nobody wants to stop that, right? Okay. But let's pay for it by putting it on a credit card. Okay. And the taxpayers are going to have to pay this back over decades with interest instead of addressing it through the budget. We got to balance the budget. Now, the balanced budget is not a sexy topic. Nobody want to talk about that. But those are the hard choices. Like, at some point, we got to balance the budget. Now, let's just keep, but to balance the budget, man, you got to cut somebody's program. It just, there's no way around it. I'm not saying this to support what Trump is doing. I'm just saying that there are more than one way of looking at him. And we just got to ask God to protect us from the stuff we don't want him to do. And have him do only the things that's good to do. Because he going to be here on January 20th, whether we like it or not. We got to pray for him to have wisdom and trust God for him to do good. And you know what? He don't believe everything he's saying. No, he don't. He wasn't like this before he was running for office. He didn't say all the crazy things he used to say. You know, he was with rappers and he had promoted fights and stuff. He says the things he needs to say to win. One person described him as he's a transactionalist. He don't really have an ethical core. He'll go with whatever will work. So he'll just, if saying a certain thing will appeal to his base and get him to win, that's what he gonna say. He don't care. That don't make him right. That just make him Trump. And some people hate that. But let me tell you something. And it's going to sound crazy, but let me tell you something. God is not bound by the American Constitution. You know that? I'm just putting this out here. What if he wanted to do something that was outside the Constitution? What if God wanted to do that? I'm just asking a question. Ain't nobody gonna pull that off but Trump. Because he don't care. The Constitution ain't the Bible. It's just the Constitution. What if God wanted to do that? I'm not saying he does. All I'm saying is there are multiple ways of viewing the next 4 years. And what we read in Jonah is God has a perspective don't nobody have. You saying God put him in office? I'm saying people voted him in office and God makes things work together for good. So let's pray for the good that can be worked out of his presidency. Let's pray for that. This man has uncommon wisdom. And that even in his flaws, that God would use it to do something redemptive. And then once we're in a place where we can trust God, that's where your peace is anyway. Because guess what? After 4 years, he's going to be gone. He's going to be a new person to contend with. And you know what they're going to do? Let's pray. Hallelujah.